Turning this morning in our Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 20. The Gospel of John in chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. The Gospel of John in chapter 20, beginning to read from verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and another disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths or clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. The message this morning, the title or subject is The Message from the Empty Tomb. Now, friends, throughout the world this morning, in the religious world, even in the Christian world, there'll be many services, and there'll be many readings from Scripture, we trust. And the Scriptures that are before us are quite familiar to many of us. But I want us this morning, as it were, to look at this passage of Scripture from a slightly different perspective. The facts are plain before us, but the application is as important. Here before us, we have an eyewitness account of the happenings of the first resurrection morning. And I sometimes think we read our Bibles, and we read it almost with a fog on our minds, because we think, well, we know everything about what these passages teach us, because we've read them so often. But I believe the Lord always has something fresh to teach us. Have you ever found when you're reading the Scriptures, perhaps a familiar passage like this, and the Holy Spirit takes one little phrase and zones your mind in on that one little phrase, and you spend the whole day pondering it? It's as if you'd never seen it before. Sometimes it's as if you've never read it, but you have. And so here this morning, we're, as it were, going to try and enter into the account here and the experience a little of Mary Magdalene. We'll meet her in a moment, but particularly the first two disciples that saw the empty tomb. The first day of the week. Not the last day of the week. That had already passed. The Jewish Sabbath was over. It's a new week. It's a new working week. On the first day of the week. The application is very simple. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. This is the Lord's day. We remember the Lord's resurrection on this day. It's not the Sabbath. It's not the Jewish Sabbath. That's finished. And indeed, the Jewish Sabbath was ended at the day of the first day of the week. When Christ rose from the dead, there's no need for another Jewish Sabbath. This is a new start. It's all part of God's plan on the first day of the week. What happened a couple of days earlier should be etched in everyone's memory. It certainly would have been etched in Mary Magdalene's memory, and in Peter and James and John, and Matthew and Bartholomew, and James and these men and women too, even the Lord's own mother. They could remember very well what happened just a couple of days before. The rabbi from Nazareth, the one who proclaimed to be the Son of God, the one who did mighty miracles and preached such magnificent sermons, the one who could heal people's illnesses and raise people from the dead, he had died. And they had seen him die, including Mary Magdalene. And they were aware that he had been taken lovingly by Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus and laid in a borrowed tomb. And here we have one lady, Mary Magdalene. We learn a little about Mary Magdalene. She's so eager to visit the tomb of our Lord Jesus. She knew him. Do you know him? She loved him. Do you love him? She wanted to be with him. Do you want to be with him? She knew where he had been laid, and she had something very important to do. But she wanted to be in that place where her Lord and her Saviour, who had changed her life forever, had been laid to rest. She, of course, had been a woman of a very dark reputation. She'd been involved in worshipping demons. Out of her had been cast 7 demons. That's a lot of demons. Yet she's now a new creature in Christ. She's a child of God. She's been transformed. She no longer worships the devil and all his angels. She worships the Lord and all his glory. She loves the Saviour because of what he did for her. How he cast out those demons from her life and from her soul, and she was freed from the power of the devil forever. And now she loved her Saviour. She loved him with a passion. She loved him perhaps more than some of us will ever love the Saviour in this world, because those who have been given much, or better, delivered from much, love much. There she comes. I often wonder why she's on her own. Perhaps she lives further away from the tomb than the other women. She sets out at dark. And you might compare the other 3 synoptic gospels and say, well, there seems to be a discrepancy here. No, there isn't. There's never any discrepancies with the Word of God. The other women are brought into the story because I believe it seems that Mary Magdalene set out first. And here she is. It's still dark. There's no light in the sky. There's not even the first fingers of the rising sun. It's dark. And on to the, and where is she going? She's going to the sepulchre. What's a sepulchre? It's not a grave. We live in a world and in a society where people are either buried or cremated. In Jewish religion, people are put in caves, in a tomb, in a sepulchre. So the Jewish body is not laid in the ground, but laid in a cave. And if you go to Jerusalem, you will still see some first century sepulchres. You'll also see where they take the bones after the body has basically decomposed. But here she comes. She comes to the sepulchre. It's interesting as you read through this account that Mary then, later in verse 11 and following, she meets the Saviour. But notice she's weeping. Do we ever weep? Do we ever feel alas, when the Lord seems to have parted from us? Do we ever get emotional about the things that are worth getting emotional about? Our friends, are we so hardened in our attitude? Weeping is beneath us. You see, for Mary, she's weeping because she realizes that the body of her Lord has disappeared. We find out that later. She finds out very quickly the body had not disappeared. The Lord had risen from the dead. When you read verse 2, she's running. She cometh to Simon Peter. She leaves the sepulchre. This is her first visit to the sepulchre. She leaves it. She runs back to where Peter and John will be found. How do we know it's John? Well, he's got a lovely description of himself. He doesn't call himself I, John. He doesn't say John, one of the chosen apostles. He says the disciple, or the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. What a description. What a description of a Christian, of a child of God. Oh, we teach our children in Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But friends in Christ and adults too, surely we can say the same, me and you. Jesus loves me. There was a famous preacher. He was a theologian, a very deep thinking man, and wrote so many wonderful things about 150 years ago. He was on his deathbed. And he was asked by one of his students, what was the deepest thing you have ever learned in all the years of your study? And he quoted that hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, it's one thing to say I love Jesus and not mean it. There are many people that say, oh, I love Jesus, but to describe yourself as the one whom Jesus loved, oh, what a change that makes. She comes back to the apostles and she tells them they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they have laid him. And then John, for a moment, just leaves her there. As I said, her story continues from verse 11 onwards. But now we take up the account of the two disciples. What has Mary told them? Well, she tells them this. She tells them they've taken away the Lord. How does she know? Because the big stone that had been rolled upon the sepulchre, as we would put it, on the day of our Saviour's crucifixion, or others would call it Good Friday, had been rolled back. Now, it hadn't been rolled back so that Christ may enter out of the tomb. That's a preposterous idea. Our Saviour created the world. He didn't need to have somebody open the door of the tomb for him to enter, to leave the tomb. I like to think that the one who created all the elements and everything, all matter, just went straight through the matter. The sepulchre had a rock rolled across it, and they had 2 sentries posted by it. They are quivering wrecks, by the way, if you read in another account, because they've seen holy angels. And they've seen the tomb, the stone rolled back from the tomb by 2 holy angels. In this account, however, they've heard these words. Mary says, they've taken away the Lord. Who's taken away the Lord? Maybe she thinks it's the Jewish leaders. Maybe they wanted to keep the body for their own reason. Maybe it was some others, but nobody had taken away the body of the Lord. And we'll see how that works out. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple. Peter, Simon Peter, the spokesman of the disciples. But just a few days earlier, he had denied the Lord 3 times. The Saviour meets him in John 21. And Peter not only had denied the Lord 3 times, but in John 21 he makes a confession of the Lord 3 times and the Lord restores him 3 times. John, however, is a lot younger. He may have been the man who fled from the scene of Gethsemane, and he certainly was the one who was there in the high priest's house. Now let us listen to what the apostles heard. They've taken away my Lord, the Lord. They've taken away our rabbi. They've taken away our leader, the body of the one whom we loved. It's been taken out of the sepulchre. They've laid him somewhere is the implication, and we know not where they have laid him. What do we hear? If we were sitting there with the 2 disciples, that's exactly what we would have heard too. They don't have any prior knowledge of what's happened. If you like, they're in the dark. They just hear the report. How would you have responded? You've heard this report. The body of Jesus is missing. Would you want to go to the tomb for yourself? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to be there to prove to yourself that indeed it was true? Oh yes, Mary Magdalene's testimony is trustworthy as far as it goes, but I want to see it for myself. I want to make sure that this isn't just some wrong thinking. Maybe it wasn't empty and maybe it was just a gloomy morning. This is what they heard. What do you hear? We have all the information following. They don't. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 10. Just for a moment. Mark 16, verse 10. She went and told them that they had been with him as they mourned and wept. Not only was Mary weeping, but the disciples were weeping. They were very sad. If I can put it like that, children. Were brokenhearted. The disciples aren't some kind of religious figures that never had emotions. They're in great distress. You might say, well, why? Because they're mourning. Their Lord is dead. And now it's confirmed, not only it's now confirmed that he's been taken away. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 9, Luke records these words. There was someone else there. Not just Peter and John. Because Luke records for us, and returned, that's Mary again, from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. There's a group of people mourning. So what the apostles heard was the body of the Lord Jesus is missing. The tomb is empty. And we don't know where he is. Now let's, for a few moments, not only let us listen to what the apostles heard, but secondly, let us approach the tomb through the apostles' eyes. Let's come back to John chapter 20. In other versions, it downplays the emotion, but it also downplays the motion. So they ran both together. We believe Peter at this stage is an older man. It's completely unsuitable for Peter as a senior member of the apostles to be running. It's all right for young people to run, isn't it? Even young John. But this senior apostle? To run? And yet it's just recorded for us. They ran both together. Their hearts are racing. Their pulses are thumping. Their minds are in a whirl. They think to themselves, what has happened? So they run. And I believe there's a lot of adrenaline in this run. We don't read about the adrenaline in the text, don't worry. But you think of it when you hear some shocking news. The adrenaline that pumps through our bodies. And they run both together. And maybe John is trying to help Peter along. Because John is much younger. John outlives all the rest of the apostles. Perhaps not only because of his age, but because of the Lord's purpose for his life. But they run both together. And then in the last stretch, if you like, to the tomb, John runs on ahead. And he gets to the tomb first. But John remembers something. He remembers seniority. And he remembers that Peter is the senior apostle. And so he waits. Now look at what they saw. They're not running to a graveyard. They're running towards a Jewish burial place. There were plenty of caves around Jerusalem at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those tombs were specifically used by the Jews. They know exactly where they're running to. They're not running around thinking, where is he buried? They know exactly where he's buried. Where he is entombed. So easy to say burial, isn't it? If you go to Jerusalem today, you will still see some first century tombs. One of which, the tourist guides tell us, may have been the tomb where our Lord was laid. We don't know for certain. There's no sign left there from the first morning saying this is where Jesus' body was laid. But the thing to remember is it must have been a Jewish tomb. It was a rich man's tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. It was a new tomb. And it was only needed for a very short time. We know who owned the tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea. You're told that earlier in the same gospel. And in John chapter 19 and verse 41, you will read about that tomb or that sepulchre. The younger runs faster. He arrives quicker. He waited outside. One man puts it like this. In reverence, mystery, fear, hope, the thought must possibly be, is he really not there? As we approach the tomb, we see through their eyes what they saw. John waits outside in verse 4 and verse 5. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. It's not cloths, by the way. It's clothes. They're garments. How important that is. These are the kind of clothes that would have been worn, would have been put around a dead person. You could say it's some kind of linen, it's a linen cloth. But you could also, it's made of linen cloth, but it's a clothing. It's a garment. It's not just wrapped around in bandages. That will happen later. He looks in. And you might say, well, did he see where the Lord Jesus lay? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because in the Jewish tombs of that time, there were three ledges in the same tomb. And each ledge would have been occupied at a different stage. so they may not have seen it, where the Lord had lain. And what about Peter? John's waiting outside. Can you imagine how he's feeling? I want to go in and prove for myself. In verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went straight into the sepulchre. Didn't wait. And what did they see? Verse 7, the napkin. Such a simple word, isn't it? We all think of table napkins. Well, we need to think a little bit more expanded than that. We need to think of it as a cloth that would have been wrapped around the Saviour's head. And the linen clothes. And they're wrapped together in a place by themselves. And we say, well, what's the significance of this? The significance is very clear. Everything is in order. This isn't, as it were, the tomb has been raided. This is as if the tomb had been just vacated. Everything's in order. Our glorious Saviour left nothing out of place and leaves it all in its place. Perhaps the napkin is at the head and the clothes are at the feet just to prove where he had lain and how he had been lain. But they're by themselves. John follows. Verse 8. Then went in also the other disciples who came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. There's two amazing facts here. One, the body is not there. That's so significant. We miss this. The body is not in the tomb. But the other amazing fact is everything, and I think it's Spurgeon puts it like this, nothing was left in disorder. There is no grave robbery here. No one has invaded the tomb and taken the body away. All has been done decently and in order. Everything's folded neatly. So we've seen something of what the disciples heard, the apostles heard. Secondly, what the apostles saw. And let us just thirdly and very quickly, what the disciples did. What did the apostles do? Well, they returned to the group that were mentioned in Luke chapter 24. But the disciples had forgotten something. They'd heard the Lord Jesus tell them on numerous occasions that he'll be going up to Jerusalem for the final time. He'll be taken by the hands of evil men. He will be betrayed. He will be sentenced to death. He will be crucified. And that's as far as they got. They'd forgotten that he'd also said, and he will rise from the dead. Do we sometimes forget that the Lord Jesus Christ not only lived a perfect life and died on the cross of Calvary, but he has risen from the dead? He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would be. Do we read the Old Testament scriptures that prophesy of our Saviour's life and his ministry and his death? And then we sometimes miss the fact that he also was prophesied of rising from the dead. We read Psalm 16 this morning, because there you have this famous text that the apostles will never forget. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The apostles knew that text. They'd memorized the text of Scripture. But somehow, it hadn't quite dawned on them that what the Lord had promised, he would bring to pass. They went and told the rest of the disciples, apostles, and the folk that were the people that were with the apostles, that Jesus had risen again from the dead. Not quite. They would meet him later. But there's something else we need to remember. What these disciples did for the rest of their lives was they preached the resurrection from the dead. If you read the Apostle Peter's two sermons, you will read about his emphasis on Christ died, but he was raised from the dead the third day. He was raised by God. He was raised by the Spirit. The power of the gospel message is not just in the death of Christ at Calvary, though that's wonderful and important. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is his resurrection from the dead. Now, people will doubt it and throw scorn on it. But the disciples were willing to even be executed because they knew Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. When you read on in John chapter 20, you find that the Lord Jesus appears to his disciples, talks with them, comforts them, reminds them of what he had already told them, and then he tells them, I'll meet you in Galilee. Our message this morning is very simple. A message from an empty tomb, because it's empty. But a message from a risen Saviour, because he's risen. And a message that changed the lives of those men and many people in Jerusalem and has been changing lives ever since. We serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he can hear me. No matter what you say, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for thy word, for thy truth, and for thy gospel. We're thankful, O Lord, that as we read the scriptures, Christ is brought to us in a new way, in a fresh way. We pray, Lord, that we would trust the scriptures, but more than that, we trust the Saviour, who is the one who is the message of the scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless each one here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. And indeed, Lord, thou wilt bless us as we think again and afresh upon the Saviour and his wonderful love and his risen from the dead and his glorious return. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.